had one physical mother and two older sisters. Because of the age of my mother, my older sisters were actually in reality kind of trainers and guides and mothers to me. And I've been very highly favored to think that I've had three older women that were very concerned in me and interested in me and were willing to give me direction in my life. And I am so deeply indebted for exposure to the gospel, for the salvation of my soul, and having learned very carefully through a strict disciplinarian the standards of right and wrong and ideals and the truth of God's word. And all of that's come from my mother, for which I am very thankful. And I'm thankful now that she's over resting quietly in glory. And up until the day she went home to be with the Lord at 90-odd years of age, she was still sharing and telling others about Christ and the importance of spiritual things. I'm thankful for that history and experience. I have a poem here that I'd like to read to you. And after a while, maybe tell you the source of it, because I think it's rather interesting or unusual. This poem is called Mother's Love. Her love is like an island in life's ocean, vast and wide, a peaceful, quiet shelter from the wind and rain and tide. This bound on the north by hope, by patience on the west, by tender counsel on the south and on the east, by rest. Above it like a beacon light shines faith and truth and prayer. And through the changing scenes of life, I find a haven there. That was written by anonymously. You don't know who the author was, but I can tell you where I received the information. It was a Mother's Day message that was given here, and this is a bulletin. And this bulletin was made in May 11th of 1986. Joyce held on to it. And she gave me that this night when I was putting this some thoughts together to talk to you. And I thought that's rather interesting from one of your own bulletins that long ago, and yet there is still a resource of blessing and help. The proverb is, every wise woman buildeth her house. Every wise woman buildeth her house. And the foolish teareth it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14:1. A simple, direct statement for us to give some consideration to. Every wise woman buildeth her own house. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about mothers under pressure. There's been very little like the pressure that mothers and fathers exist and experience during this day in which we are living. A psychological test was run one time by a expert group of people in one of the larger psychological training institutes in our country, and 45 mothers were chosen, and they were chosen to do very difficult arithmetic calculations under a limitation of time. In other words, there was a pressure of time, how much they could do, and they were under stress or pressure. And they had two interesting conclusions. If those women had a pet with them, a dog or a cat, either sitting on their lap or next to them that they could pet or pat, their blood pressure level, their heart rate, their stress levels, with which they had certain kinds of tests to validate them, would all drop to a very normal and average level, and their calculations were very accurate and very rapid and very clear. Those same women under different circumstances, and the one change was if they had a spouse or a child with them, they almost failed the course. The blood pressure was high, stress levels were up. What does that tell you? It is difficult for many a parent, many a mother, to experience a relationship and the interpersonal experience with a husband or their children. And stress is very much an evident influence on our attitude and way. A very nationwide poll taken among thousands of people, and 90% of the Americans that took the poll declared that they knew what it was to be under stress and pressure. 59% of them declared that at least once a week they felt real tension and difficult pressure that they were under. If you add to that economical stress and financial situations, you come out with some interesting things. If 2% more people have heart disease under those conditions, and 3.3% are admitted to rest homes or mental hospitals for the effects that the situation has had upon them. Stress and pressure is a very real thing, and we cannot make light of it. I can remember studying a course one time many years ago, and I have the pages somewhere, and it was a number of calculations, I think it was by the U.S. News and World Report magazine, that they had two typewritten pages with all the different experiences of life and the actual computorial or the actual figures of stress and pressure. And it's most remarkable where stress comes from, where pressure comes from, and we need not be surprised that we face some of those things. Some of it is an accumulative stress, but by that I mean if you have more than one thing and all these things come together. You think of a woman with a colicky child, financial pressures, husband's away, other children may be restless and discontent. All of this is building up pressure and tension in the life of that person. And as a result, there is not only pressure, but many of these circumstances require an expenditure of so much energy and cause them to have a great deal of guilt because they're not as productive as they know they can be or want to be. Pressure is a very real thing, and mothers are under pressure. Many fathers and husbands think that they're not as much pressure as they, because they have to be away, and they're deprived of their companionship, and they have the perils of business, or they are busy, or things like that. And most men, unfortunately, do not enter in to the pressure and tension and difficulties that you as mothers and all mothers experience. Now, a very reliable source, a human sociologist and psychologist, has suggested four things that begin with the letter R. And this is a very simple matter. First, if you could only learn to relax. You say, well, that's impossible. You've got diapers and children and one thing and another. But wherever you're able, just to be able to relax and accept something of what that situation is. If we relax and do the best you can, in what you know to be your abilities, relax is the first. Second is rest. Notice they begin with the letter R. Relax and rest whenever it's possible, just to have a time of relaxation and a cessation and then quietness. If you can just put your feet up for a few moments, or if necessary, just sit down in a chair and quietly close your eyes. Just that little bit of rest. Then there is a point of recognition, to recognize your limitations and the limitations of your spouse and of your children. We create tension and pressure for ourselves in this world because we see that we are not attaining what other people can do or what others are able to accomplish or what's held up to us by an older loved one who says, well, I never bothered me when I was a child, and all that type of a thing. We have to recognize what we are before the Lord. We relax, you find a moment to rest, you recognize your limitations, and it's quite possible that the last is the most important. Release. Let go of your sense of guilt. Release it. You are not responsible for the pressures in your life. 9 out of 10 pressures that create tension and difficulty, you are not responsible for. And so we just have to release the sense of guilt that comes from it and adds to that unnecessary tension. Now, we want to look at Scripture, and the first one is in Judges chapter 13. And here we have a mother without a name. I don't know how far we'll get along in our thoughts, but I would like to give you a breath of an outline just for your thoughts to hold on to. A mother without a name. Then we want to talk a little bit about a mother without fame. And thirdly, a mother without blame. Hopefully you've gotten those in your mind because they all end up in the same little tone or expression, A-N-E, okay? The first one we're thinking of is this woman here, a mother without a name. she's drawn to our attention is that she is the wife of Manoah. In Judges 13 and 14, we have the history of a mother without a name. She remains anonymous. She remains untitled or unnamed. And yet through her life, it's recorded here as simple, you and I can trace some great pressures, not the least of which is that her nation has been for 40 years under military occupation. They have been suppressed by the Philistine power. And even as a Danite, she is far up into the north and is suffering difficulty by that estranged distance from the rest of the center of activity for the nation. But nonetheless, they are being deprived. They're going through all kinds of privation and hardship. When their flocks come up, they are creamed off and killed and stolen. When their harvest rises, the crops are taken down and ruined. And they're just a constant pressure of how to provide for food. The added pressure is sociologically, that is, in her mind, by social standards, is that she has no child. She is a childless woman, which in that time was a bit of a shame and bore a little bit of a put-down. I hope that none of us in this room ever think lightly of a person that does not have a child. And I stop for you to think about that. We're proud and pleased to have children and loved ones, but you must never raise your mind, to say the least, not and certainly never your voice, to depreciate or put down an individual that is not privileged to bring forth a child. One primary reason is you have no reason to know why that's impossible. And it's in the mind of the Lord, for whatever reason. So you must treat individuals with love and respect. But this woman has not had a child, and suddenly an angelic being comes to her and tells her that she is going to have a child. Now that sounds like a great blessing, but think of the situation that she's in. And she might be a very sensitive, apprehensive woman, we don't know, and think of the added pressure, raising a child in these conditions, after we've been oppressed and hardship and difficulties. Those are the kind of things that are being threaded through the normal, sensible woman's mind. And she is apprehensive. Then added to that, she is told that her child is going to be a special child and bear the tremendous responsibility of being a deliverer of the nation of Israel. And he will begin to deliver God's people. And added to that is another pressure that he has to be raised in a very specific manner. And no matter what that boy's appetites or tastes are, no matter how strong or insistent or important he thinks certain things are, he is obligated never to drink wine or strong drink, never to touch anything that grows on a vine, never to touch a dead body. Oh, this is abnormal. That's an added pressure. And Manoah's wife is facing pressures. You and I face pressures and a variety of things. But I want to draw to your attention how this woman turns to her husband. And she goes to her husband and said, I've just been out, a man appeared to me, and I am going to be pregnant, and I am going to have a child. Now that leaves plenty of room for more tension, depending on the attitude of the husband. But happily, she's married to a very fine, sensible man, and says, well, let's find out where this man is, and we get some more information how to raise this child. And that's exactly what they do. But the angel again appears to the one who is, listen, spiritually qualified to receive a message from God. Apparently Manoah was not, but she was. It's a hard thing on any man to think that his wife is better than him in anything, practically speaking. None of us want to say that or admit it, and we'll kind of rationalize in our mind. But here is a woman who knows that God has spoken to her, and yet her husband says, well, let's ask this man, the angel of God, or lay only through him as a man of God, how this is going to happen and what we have to do. And so God hearkened to the voice of Manoah in verse 9, and the angel of God came again unto the woman. She sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. This is the second time. This is going to add pressure. How wisely she handles this. The woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and asked him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. Now let thy words, says Manoah, come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Oh, this is great, isn't it? This is more of a responsibility. Now, these are not just words written on a page. These are words that are recorded for you and me to learn. Mothers are under pressure, all kinds of pressure, and we have to be sensitive to that potential in the life and the heart and the affections of a loved one. And this man steps right into the circumstance. How shall we do this? And assumes responsibility. That's a very comfortable thing for any woman. The average man says, well, why don't you take care of him? Why are you letting her do that? Instead, he says, how can we do and train this child? He steps in and senses his heavy obligation to take care of this child and train them. Then an interesting thing happens. Manoah wants to respond. And even though there's so much hardship, he runs and gets a kid, sets it up. He's going to burn an offering and asks it to offer unto this angel or to the man of God. And the man of God turns out to be an angel, and he disappears in the flame and the smoke, just ascending up to heaven. And Manoah, not being a very spiritual, mature, insightful person, he ran into a little difficulty. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife than Manoah knew that it was an angel of the Lord. And he says in verse 22, we shall surely die. We have seen God. And I don't know whether she reached out her hand and said, sweetheart, he never would have accepted the offering. He never would have received it at your hands if you were going to be judged by God. A soft answer. A tender, conscienced woman who spends time with God and receives divine revelation and is qualified by God. You think, oh, what a child she's going to have. This happy relationship. But mothers are always under pressure. And her child grows up, and her child grows up in pride and self-arrogance and self-occupation, and all of her piety and devotion seems to be of almost uselessness. What does her son Samson do? They named him Samson. You know what that is? The shining one. They expected radiant, glorious things. Maybe even he'd be Messiah. The shining one, Samson. But no such benefit or blessing. He turns out to be a very carnal man, uninterested in the children of Israel, always flirting and fawning over and spending time with the Gentile woman, found in houses of ill repute, wandering around with other people. One day kills a lion in his own bare hands, comes by it again, you know the story, and he finds that there's a honeycomb being formed. He not only touches that, but he scoops honey out of it and eats right out of a dead body. He is nothing that God desires of him. And his mother and daddy come to him and say, Samson, my boy, why do you always go after the Gentile women? Why don't you love the Lord's people and set your eye upon them? She pleaseth me well. They've ended up having a very carnal, selfish, self-occupied, willful, resentful child. And who's to blame? Samson. Certainly not the godly mother and father. They reasoned with him. They pled with him to straighten his life out and do the right thing. And he goes on his own way. Then added to it in a most charming manner. You know what the mother and father do? He decides that he's going to marry this woman. An absurd situation. You could read the story and all that's unimportant for our point. And they go with him to the marriage. Why? Because that's what a godly, sensible parent do. We never profit just by dusting off a rebellious child or a willful child. We always act in response and discharge our responsibilities, but then recognize our limitations and the limitations of the family, and then just turn and relax and rest before God and do what's necessary and recognize these things, and then God will be left to accomplish whatever His pleasure is and however He's going to deal. He did turn out to be a deliverer, the most carnal of the 13 judges, the most willful of the 13 judges. He accomplishes the most capricious things, and he did begin to deliver the nation from the Philistines because God said so. But he did it in such a manner it was a heartbreak and a pressure to his mother. Is that her fault? No. She has to release a sense of guilt. She has to restore her relationship with her spouse and loved one, and they go on faithfully in love and care for each other. A mother without a name. Great pressures. When we read some of these stories, we should read them from these practical perspectives and learn some valuable lessons. Don't just breeze through the story. Stop and think. Put yourself into it and realize the potential of what your life can be. And you know that you have gone through some of these things. She is the mother without a name. But now we have a mother without fame, and it's just over a page or two in the book of Ruth. The same era, the same period of time, the same troubled existence, the same alien oppositions, the same struggles and climax and pressures and stresses that are going on in the day of the day of Manoah's wife, and now we find a woman named Naomi. And it came to pass when the judges ruled, and the scripture has just finished saying in the judges' time, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Lawless, rude, rebellious, disregard of God. That's the state of the nation. And she's married to a man who decides that he wants to get away from all this hardship, and he moves her off into Moab, enemies of God's people. And they have two boys, one in reasonably good condition and the other very sickly. That's why she named them Mahlon and Chilion. So they go out to the Moabites, and they find a home there. They decide to live there long enough that the boys are old enough that they should marry. And who do they marry? Moabite women. You think that's an easy thing for a Jewish mother, who herself was raised in Bethlehem, the very center of God's prophecies? You think that's an easy, comfortable thing? Has to leave her home and her property and go off with her husband. She's cooperative. She's amenable. She accepts his headship and authority. And you talk about pressure, and he dies. And she's left in a foreign land with the two sons and two daughters-in-law from an alien nation. And she's not comfortable and at home with that at all. Can you think of anything worse? Sure. The two sons die. And she's left now with these people who are undesirable as far as public is concerned, as far as the nation and Israel is concerned. She hears of things back home. You know the story. She is a mother without fame. Who ever heard of Naomi? Everybody knows about Ruth, and Naomi just fits into the story. But how did Ruth know about the God of Naomi? How did Ruth know that she wanted to be with Naomi? That's the kind of mother she was, even in the face of that stress. She was winsome. She was wooing. She drew that girl after her. She had to turn one back, and she did. The second daughter-in-law left and went back. And she reaffirms to them in candid ways. She said, I'm too old to have a child. You can never have a child and marry one of my children again. Why don't you just stay here? And, you know, famous words of Ruth is, no, I'm committed not just to be with Naomi, but with what? Your God in your land, and I'm going to stay there. What did it mean? Where did she hear about that? She was a Moabite. She heard from Naomi. She heard about the God of Israel. She heard about the blessing and care and greatness, and she goes back with her. charming story. The woman without fame, the mother that had no real fame, she comes back to the city deprived, embittered, weary, feeling that God has dealt with her in an unfair manner. But it's never changed her attitude about God. How about you? Going through difficulties? Experiencing stress? Are you going to take a hold of that truth and cling to it and be what God wants you to be? And relax. Rest. Recognize limitations. And then go on by the grace of God and step forward and get that spiritual reward of knowing that you are doing and being what God desires for you. Just over another page, in 1 Samuel, is a mother without blame. A mother without blame. Her name is Hannah. It's not just the fact that she has no children herself and under that kind of pressure that we've already mentioned. The bad situation that they're in is still existent, still the times of the judges. Her son turns out to be the last great judge for the nation of Israel, Samuel. But she's living in a house where her husband has taken another wife. How's that for a little extra pressure? That's enough to discourage you, isn't it? Not enough to turn you to a box of chocolates and sit in your rocking chair and stay in your tent and don't have anything to do with other people? Yeah, but that's not her way. Because she trusts God and she believes in the Lord. And she has confidence in Him. And she is a mother without blame. It was not her fault that she had no child. It was not her fault that her husband took this woman. It was not her fault that Peninnah, the second wife, is teasing and taunting her and irritating her all the time. So what does she do? Dust it all off and go out and find a man or something like that? That's absurd. No. A mother without blame goes to God. And in a very exercise of soul, pouring out her heart before God, unable to communicate, just verbally moving her lips before God. And I would think maybe the greatest offense that she experienced, she had been there at every great three-period holidays. Every year, they went up at three times a year, and they would always go up to the temple, and they'd always make their sacrifices. They complied with the Lord, and she had to tolerate this miserable second wife taunting her and mocking her because she had no child, and she did. And a husband that was equally ignorant said, "Why, aren't I better to you than all the sons?" You know, it's absurdity. Self-occupation on the part of the man. Ah, no. But she turns to God and spends time with the Lord and pleads with God. And the priest accuses her of being drunken because he sees her standing there in the temple moving her lips. What's worse than to have spiritually imperceptive leadership in a nation? What's worse than having somebody that misunderstands and has no perception and will make assessments or judgments before they know all the circumstances? How marvelous it would have been if the high priest would have come and put his arm around her shoulder. But what's the matter, Hannah? And out of solicitude, prayed with her and been concerned over. Every assembly needs those kind of priests. Shepherds, leaders, loving, concerned people who have spiritual perceptions and want to carry God's people further. But that wasn't her blessing. She's without blame, though. And God gives her a child. And she pledges that she's going to surrender this child, the choice, her firstborn, this unique treasure. And that child is taken and put into the hands of that priest and his two wicked sons and lives with them for training in the priesthood. Wouldn't you say that was pressure for any mother? But she's without blame. And she brings that boy with her and comes into the presence of God the most extraordinarily, profoundly, spiritually perceptive prayer that she offers prayer of worship and praise, rejoicing in the Lord at this time. It's not like she goes home and has a good cry and then starts to rejoice in the Lord. Right there, bringing the boy to the temple, letting him, seeing him walk off and leave her. And then she turns to God and worships God and praises God. She's a mother without blame. Do we learn anything from these three women? A mother without a name? A mother without fame? A mother without blame? Of all the earthly things God gives us, there is one thing above all others. It is the precious, priceless gift of loving Christian mothers. Winston Churchill said something I read in one of his writings concerning the American Civil War, interestingly enough, which as an aside is maybe the best history of our Civil War written by that British statesman. But he said this as best as I can recall it, and I jotted it down here. One godly Christian mother is to the nation than 100 soldiers. What do you think the power of a nation? Remember, he said this during the war. And everything was, raise up our young men. Put them out there. Get a military power. Resist the intrusion of Nazism and Hitler. Save the European continent and all of England. And he said, one godly Christian mother is more value to the nation than 100 soldiers. Because lives are changed by godly women. A lot of spouses create tension. A lot of grandfathers provoke and irritate. Create burdens and stresses. But remember this. God has called upon you to maturely raise and do within that little sphere and realm that is yours. Whether it's one or more. But you raise these children and continue to be a help meet for the man that is your spouse, a godly mother. Take stock of yourself and consider your child. Your time and your thought are his due. How would you answer your God should he ask, what sort of a mother are you? Let's pray. Our loving Father, we are indeed very thankful for godly mothers. We are thankful that we each have memories of those, even mothers of others, that have wielded influence in our lives and been a source of blessing and guidance and encouragement. And if there should turn up to be flaws or weakness in the life of some of these, we pray that they would indeed find rest of soul and spirit, recognize their limitations, and then release all sense of guilt after they've acknowledged their weakness. Help us to put ourselves about to be the kind of guiding, controlling, influencing souls. Help every woman here to be a help meet to the men in her life, whether they're brothers, fathers, or spouse. Every mother here, Father, give them grace and help. For we know that the Scripture says a gracious woman is a great blessing. We commend ourselves to Thee, Father. Pray Thy blessing, and that where there's opportunity for families to be together, there would be an enjoyment and a blessed spiritual appreciation of a godly mother. We commend ourselves to Thee and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.